Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Okay, so like I said, we are finishing up on this series called Feeding Your Soul. And what we've tried to do is focus on, in the Gospel of John, the I am statements of Jesus, because they have a lot to do with how we live, where we get our strength from, how it works. In fact, do you remember them so far? I have an ulterior motive always, right, in doing things like this. His first I am statement was, I am the, does anybody remember? I am the bread of life, right? Because we all understand we need, you know, something to sustain us. If you don't eat, you don't live. How well you eat changes how well you live. That food is an important part. In fact, some people go so far as to say, you know, it's the only thing, and it's the thing that matters most. And listen, I like to eat also, so I'm not going to argue with them if they want to argue. The second thing was he said, I am the, anybody remember the second one? I am the light of the world. Wow. In fact, here's what I really like about Jesus saying that he was the light of the world. It's a metaphor that he's using to say, you know, he leads us, he guides us, we see things different, everything is different because of who he is. But in another place, actually in Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually says this to the believers. He says, and not that he is the light of the world, who's the light of the world? You are the light of the world. What? Yes. And the reason he says that is because there's a shift that goes on. We actually talked about that last week, talking about the Holy Spirit coming. So there's this shift in life where Jesus is not here walking around doing miracles, saying things, because when he's doing that physically, he's limited, right? Because he's in a body, in a place. If you're not around him, you know, you would not hear these things. And the reality is, in that part of the world where Jesus lived, he never traveled, this is what scholars say, more than about 20 miles from where he grew up, which is pretty remarkable if you think about it. That means if he were here in the Woodlands, he never made it to Houston. He didn't get that far because he just didn't go that far. So a guy that stays in that small of an area and he works and he lives and he does things, somehow he changes the world as we know it. And he has. Historians, you know, all the way to study say the most remarkable changes that have ever occurred in the world came from the life of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And it did. In fact, most of the things that we are and that we have changed in, we don't even realize that it came from him. But that's who he was. And so by sending his Holy Spirit, you become the light of the world. You're not Jesus. Sorry. You're not God, right? Doesn't mean you're still not people struggling, you know, flawed. Of course we are. But he has done something inside of us by giving us his Spirit as a promise, as a seal, it says, so that you know you are marked, that you belong to him, and it makes a difference in your life. I mean, all these things are things that Jesus did for us. Another place Jesus talks about that I am the gate. And he says, enter through the small gate, right? The narrow gate, not the big gate. He also is using the gate illustration to say that he is legitimate because he came through the gate, the way that the one who was supposed to come would have come into the world. No one else came that way. He comes in this way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Yeah, as we were talking, I was talking with a group of guys yesterday morning, as we said, that's one of those that's not a metaphor. You know, he's just telling you what he came to do. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if you take, you know, that as a metaphor, you'll probably miss exactly who he is, because here he's just being very frank with them about who he is. And another place he says, I'm the good shepherd. Another place he says, I'm the vine, and that's what we're going to talk about here. He says, I'm the vine, and you are the what? Yeah, you're the branches. Now, it's a metaphor, but this one actually helps us to understand the relationship that we have to Jesus, and he uses it in John's gospel, especially at the end of this week that he's talking to his disciples as he is about to sacrifice his life. He uses this probably because using it at the very end, it offers the most input to them and strengthens them to understand what he's about to do has a purpose. What he's about to do will change who they are and how they live their life. And so that they would remember every time they're going through struggles and trials and difficulties, who they're attached to. Even though he leaves, who they're attached to. Where they will find, you know, their meaning in life, their purpose in life, where they will find the strength to live their life, where they will find the courage to go through the challenges and they will face those in life. They know where they will find those things. So I put this in your outline. And it's a more generalized type of statement, but I put in here that you were made by someone to do what? Something, yes. So if someone gave you life, if someone created your life, if someone rescued, in the Bible, it's very clear he did it for a reason, for a purpose. Not so that you would just say, okay, good, I get to go to heaven now, just, you know, go live however I want to. No, he had a much bigger purpose in that, and it's illustrated in this I am statement. I'm the vine, you are the, once again, the what? Yes, so you come off of the vine, and it is your attachment to the vine that changes everything. And as you go through life, it will be very easy to forget the attachment, to somehow, you know, find other things to chase and other things to do, or try to find other things that will give meaning to your life, or other things that will help you identify who you are that have nothing to do with the what? The vine, right? So they, you know, they understood grapes, grapevines, making wine. You know, I don't know if they had raisins. I'm sure they did. You know, so all the things that, you know, we understand that were produced, but they understood that, and they understood that the branch is not the vine. The branch is the branch, even though they certainly, you know, knew how to take branches and put them in the soil and get them to root, and they knew how to graft branches, absolutely, but they still understood that the life and the meaning and the purpose and what was attached to something so much bigger was the vine itself. And Jesus is saying, yes, and that was me. So here's what he says. This is in John chapter number 15, and this is how it reads in verse 1. I am the true grapevine. My Father is the what? The gardener. Yeah, so he's caring for the grapevines, the branches, and everything. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce what? Even more. I know you say, I think I'm in a pruning season, right? Yeah, so he doesn't do it for no reason. He trims them, he prunes them, he deals with them so that those branches that are attached to the vine would become not just productive, but even more productive. And he has reasons for why he takes us through the things that he takes us through. I've told this before. When I was growing up, I loved plants and everything like that. In fact, I actually took advanced studies in college as electives because it was so fascinating, and I had a great professor who made it fascinating. And so one of the things my parents did is they had these flowering crab apples in this house that they built, and they decorated them, you know, in this way, and they were just absolutely gorgeous. And I don't know the variety of them, but at some point I would come in because I was the pruner. And my mom would always get mad at me because she said, you're killing the, because I would cut them way back. I mean, I'm like, you know, these are way too big. The bushes are whatever. So I'm cutting back these flowering crab apples, and I did cut them back too far. And when I cut them back too far, what I found out was that these branches had been grafted into a different base than the same flowering crab. These are grafts. And so I cut back past the grafts, and the old scrub crab apples that were not pretty and were not, you know, they came out, and then so, you know, we had to take them down. So I cut them back too far. So, you know, you and I, even Paul talks about this as Gentiles, because we're not Jews, that we've been grafted in. He's found a place for us to graft us in. The difference is we know the base. is true. We know the base is powerful. We know the base, where the base comes from, and what he has grafted us into. So then he goes on and he says this in verse 3. You've already been pruned. You've already been purified by the message I've given you. Yep, his words change us. He says, remain in me, and I will remain what? In you. Yeah, but notice how he puts this emphasis first on them. Remain in me. You have to make a choice. And even as believers, you have to make a choice. It's easy to walk away, stray away, you know, get caught up in other things and somehow, you know, miss what God has for us because there's so many distractions in the world. There's so many things to chase in the world. I was laughing because when I went to the grocery store one time, I found these new fruit at the grocery store. And I couldn't pronounce it. And I bought some, I brought them home, and I got my son to try them also because Jordan likes to try new things. And I said, and he tried them, and I said, they're yours. He said, oh, they're not very good, are they? I said, yeah, well, and so then he told me this. Here's what I found out. And I relate it to this also. He said, Dad, we pretty much know all the good fruits already, right? So you don't have to go find, you know, some strange thing out there, some new thing, you know, but it was just kind of fascinating at the grocery store and really expensive, just like, you know, too. So, you know, and he said, we pretty much know all the good fruits. I said, you're right. Where's the watermelon? Where are the apples? You know, so we pretty much know the good fruit, but we still have a tendency to chase things, don't we? And somebody promises, oh, no, 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 this is going to be so much better than anything you've ever had. But we pretty much know the good fruit. We pretty much know what it means to do the right thing and to do the good thing. And we see the results, you know, from those things. So he says, remain in me, I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit. And he's talking about good fruit, the fruit that he wants to produce in us. If it is severed from the vine, and you will be you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. He says, yes, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce what? Much fruit. Yeah, they'll produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Now, again, catch his qualifications on asking and receiving. You remain in me and my words remain in you. You ask what you want. You ask what you need. It doesn't mean you chase your whims and your desires. It's very purposeful because we get our strength. We get our direction, we get, you know, the marching orders of who we are and what we're supposed to be about from the vine. The branches do. That's how we are known. He says in verse number 8, he adds, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to who? The Father. Sure. What a wonderful connection, right? That you and I can somehow, by the way we live, bring honor and glory to the one who gave us life, who created us, who put us here. And I know that a lot of people say, I don't believe all that stuff, you know. I just think that that's something that, you know, preachers make up and churches make up and all that. I understand why you might think that, because sometimes people take advantage. Sometimes they abuse the message. Sometimes they take the message and they use it for their own gain. But, you know, if you look at the true message and you look who Jesus really is, this is what he came to do, and this is what he continues to do throughout the world for people who decide, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'll do. I'll build my life off of the vine. I will find my strength in the vine. I will listen to the words of the one who gave me life and how he wants me to live, and he's faithful to those things. Then he adds this in verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now, the reason I think this is so important that Jesus says it this way is Jesus is now going to talk about the fruit itself, what comes out of our lives. And Jesus demonstrates to us the fruit that is supposed to be born in our lives, the fruit that will nourish people in the world that will cause them to say, ooh, I'm drawn to that. This is the good fruit. It's the known fruit. He says, I want you to love each other the same way I love you. It's the way that the Father has loved me. He's passing something on of strength to our lives. He says, remain in my what? My love. Yeah. He says, verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my what? Anybody like joy? Yeah, of course we do. You feel good about your life. There's something that you say, man, this is the way I should live. This is the way that it should be. And it just kind of fills us up. Now, it doesn't mean all of life is joyful or is happy. It just means that when we remain in his love, there's a sense of satisfaction and a sense of contentment that just comes. Despite our troubles, this is what we were made to be. See, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And of course, Jesus is prompting them to what is about to happen. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Jesus makes a switch. Again, this is really key because this means he's not just saying, I'm going to tell you what to do and you go do it. I know that some people, you know, will see religion that way, and sometimes people will see Christianity that he just says do it, you just go do it. You don't ask questions. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that's the way someone that was the boss might tell the people who work for him to go do things, and they're supposed to go do it. He's the boss. He says, this is the way it works. But he says, this is a different relationship. That's not the way it works now. I'm going to help you understand why you do these things. Now, why does he do that? Because the more you understand about why God wants to produce this fruit in your life and the change that it brings to someone else's life, the more excited you're about it. You feel about doing it. The more you go through hardships and difficulties, but you remain true to what he has taught you, and you continue to try to produce the fruit that he wants to produce in your life. But he wants you to understand why. He wants to understand how this will change the world around us. And it is what changes the world around us. But here's what I think is fascinating. There are people, because people are smart, and there are people and there are other religions that have been started out of Christianity where they try to go in and they try to take the things that are produced in Christianity and produce with Jesus and his followers and say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to take those things and produce them ourselves, but we're going to sever ourselves from what? The vine, right? Because we can do it ourselves. And this is human beings. This is the way we are. Just to let you know, if you say, not me, of course you're this way. We're all this way. We think somehow I can take the good part, the part that I like, the part that I want, and I can use it for my own benefit. But in order to do that, I need to kind of cut myself off from the vine. This is where the illustration really works, right? Because what do you call branches that have been cut off from the vine? Dead. That's what you call them, right? Yeah. Because they lose what they need to produce what they want to produce. And it's funny, it's just the way we are as human beings. It's our sinful nature, is that we think we can sever ourselves, but we know the goal. We know the things that need to be produced, and we can produce them ourselves. And this is what happens. At some point, you have to find some source in order to do it, because you don't have it in yourself. So you'll go to another source. You'll find somewhere else to find strength or the energy or whatever, and it will not be, if you've cut yourself off from the vine, it will not be the right source, and so eventually, what will you produce? Those crummy crab apples that I cut back, that's what you will produce, because you're now getting your strength from the wrong place and the wrong source. This is what Jesus is trying to convey to them. It is about the fruit that you produce, and you need to look at the fruit that you produce and say, is this the right fruit? And it's easy, even as Christian people, even as religions go, to sort of justify the fruit that you're producing, even though it's not the right fruit, but to say, oh, but, you know, And the problem is, still not the right fruit, because we've cut ourselves off from the source. So Jesus is saying this at the very end, because it's the most important thing that they can do. Don't sever yourself from the one who produces the fruit. What does Paul say in Galatians? He talks about the fruit of the flesh of people, where we naturally go. And you should go back and read it. It's really good in Galatians, because he talks about the anger, the malice, all those things that we wind up in. And every one of us say, yeah, very human. Of course it is. Somebody hurts my feelings. Just happened this morning. You know, driving here, someone, you know, cut in front of me, and I know I was totally justified in being angry at them, and then I remembered I got to come preach, and so I decided, okay, maybe I'll get over that, and you're right? It's very easy for us to do this, and we think we need to fix the world, and so sure enough, I came up, and you know, we have a handful of officers who are here on Sunday morning and do a great job, and I told them, where were y'all when I, you know, because that guy needed to be arrested, and he needed to be, you know, and I know what church he went to this morning when I said, no, okay, I don't know what church he went to if he did. Yeah, we are like that. We figure it out our way. We think, no, we know what to do. But instead, he says, yeah, but remember, I loved you in a way that you have to love other people. There's the strength. There's the source coming through us. And then he says this in verse number 16. This is really good. Listen to this. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce what? Lasting fruit. Boy, it's a whole, not just good fruit. It's not just amazing. Lasting fruit. In other words, it produces. It moves on. And it has a work to do also. He says, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Say it with me again. Do what? Yeah, it's hard to love one another, isn't it? It's hard to have that love. It's hard to let that love be the things that motivates us and moves through. It doesn't mean that we don't get angry. It doesn't mean that, you know, there aren't fights in this world that you have to take on. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what is it that you think you're going to produce? Because if you get the wrong thing, or you think, you know, this is what will fix the world or what will change the world, then you have to go back and you have to say, is that in line with what he said? Because as Peter said, here's one of the things about Jesus is so amazing. He's maligned, he's falsely accused, he's slandered, he's beat up. All this just happens in the last week of his life. And as Peter says, and he refused to hurl the same stuff at the ones that were doing this to him. Why would he do that? Not because in not doing it, every life was changed. No, but so that in not doing this and in loving instead, there were some lives that were changed. And there were some people who found out what it was really all about. I did put this statement in your outline, kind of clarifying then the very first one, or making it a little more specific. You were made by a personal, holy, a living God, and you were made by this God to bear good fruit, to bear lasting fruit. In fact, here's what Paul says. This is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You probably know this verse. He says, for you are his workmanship. You know what also that word could be translated as? You are his what? Masterpiece. You're his poem. You're something that he is creating and making for a purpose, for a reason. And there's a glory to it, and there's a beauty to it because of the one who is shaping you and shaping your life. He says, you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Now, good works don't save you. Good works are just what you were made for. In fact, he goes ahead and he adds, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah, that's what he designed us for. So that as our lives, you know, work in the world, and as we go through life in the world, people realize you're just as human as the next person. But when they see something different inside of you, something different that comes out of you, it causes them to question, where did that come from? What is that all about? I've told you the story before. I have a friend, and he worked for the longest time on building companies and building leadership. He was very good at it. He was so intentional about it. He worked and worked and worked after it, but he was not a believer. And at one point I asked him, so why did you become a believer later in life? And I thought he was going to say, because he's told me this before, all the things I learned were good and that worked, I finally found after becoming a Christian that they were already there in the book itself, in the Bible itself. It already talked about those things. So that's what I thought he was going to, the answer he was going to give me. You know how preachers are. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you the answer, you know, ahead of time. So he totally threw me off when he said this. He said, because I met some people who had something that I didn't have. And I thought, wow, here's a guy that pursued it. He chased it. He tried to build it into his life. And he ran into some people, as he says, in them. There was something in them that I didn't have in me. And he later said, and I wanted what they had. So this is what I did in your outline. I put something else in your outline. This is an article from Psychology Today. It's by two guys that are pretty good at what they do as psychologists. Their philosophies and ideas, I can't tell you, I completely understand, but they've been very popular for the last 12 or 15 years. And I wanted you to take a look or listen to a little bit of what they say, because I want you to understand that this is universal. This is what people are looking for and trying to grasp and trying to find, but they don't exactly know how to find it. And I did put a statement in your outline because I wanted to set this one up. I put in here, it's hard to build your life on something that you cannot define. In other words, if you want to say, but this is what I need in life and this is what I want, but you can't define what it is or where it comes from, it's a great idea. But if you can't define it, if you can't say, that's it, that's what I, you're not going to be able to chase it. You're not going to be able to build it into your life. And the only reason I say this is because this is the problem so many times with human ideas, human psychology, and even in our culture, sometimes with the message that goes out in a more general way, or in a way that feels more palatable to people and how they want to see it or hear the message, that's fine. But when you get really specific, sometimes that's the problem. It's the offensive things to people. Jesus actually says this in his day. He says, listen, blessed or happy you will be if you don't stumble over me. Because it's very specific. It was Jesus himself was the Son of God. It wasn't a philosophy. It wasn't an idea, even though people will find a philosophy and idea to chase, but it's very unique and it's very specific, and that's on purpose, because if it's not, you're not going to find what you're really looking for. And I'm not saying that there's something wrong when people try to, you know, help people move them along in that pattern, which these guys might be doing, but at some point, you've got to kind of lock it down and say, okay, but what are we really talking about and who are we really talking about? And this is why God is not just some general force out there, and he's not just some goodness or some nature, but God is very specific in identifying who he is and what he has done. And now you and I are struggling with that. Okay, but can I handle that? If you can't handle that, if you can't grasp that, you're going to have a hard time finding what you're really looking for, because it is very specific in life. So this is an article from Psychology Today. I had to cut it way down. I have the article here. You're not welcome to it, but you can look it up yourself. This is in 2012, and Stutz and Michaels, two psychologists, do a really good job. Here's what they said. This is kind of from the first whole page. I pulled together a few things they said. They said, we are a society of addicts. And they go through, you know, here's some of our addictions. Here's some of our struggles. He says, just look around you. And then he goes down later and he says, when it comes to addictions, there seems to be no end to the possibilities. And I think that's true. And they are, even 10 years ago, lamenting on the fact that there are more things to get addicted to. And there are even more forces out there and people and products trying to get you addicted to their product. Where's my cell phone? Whether, you know, say something on your social media, because this is the way people lock you in. And he asks the question, so why are there so many possibilities? And later on he says this, but there's another reason, because he gives those reasons I just said. And then he said, but there's another reason. He says, it's not as really as apparent, but one, it stems from the way we look at what? Life. Yeah, so he's getting very specific. He's saying that deep down, there's a deeper, less apparent reason, and it's how we view life and how we handle life and really what we want in life. And later on, he says this. He says, superficially, addictions are driven by desire for immediate gratification. But as an addiction deepens, it becomes harder and harder to feel satisfied. We repeat the behavior over and over again, but something is lacking in the experience. And if you've ever been around programs to try to help people get over addictions, this is what they have, the three rules of addictions, if anybody knows what that is. And the first rule is, it starts out, an addiction starts out as magical, then it turns to medicinal, and then it turns to miserable. At first, it's magical. It makes me feel good. It just, you know, just kind of hits me. It's easy. He even talks about, man, we just want the quick fix. You know, and then all of a sudden, that magical thing that gives me what I want becomes medicinal. In other words, I realize it's not doing what I thought it would do, but I can't let go of it. I just can't walk away. And so it becomes something I feel like I have to have. Anybody relating yet? Yeah, we're all those strugglers in that. And then he says this, but eventually it becomes miserable. We realize I'm trapped, I can't get out of this, I can't stop, I can't let go. And in the article, if you wanted to pull up his article, you would really like this. He tells the story of a client who was a young man who was trying to be a famous actor. Eventually he became, doesn't name who he is, but he says he was, I'm trying to think of the words he used, I'll use my words. He's basically someone who used and abused women. Just one woman to one woman to one. And he says he was always looking for that magical woman who would, fulfill everything, and all of a sudden life would be wonderful. And I actually wrote this guy. I found out who was and wrote him. The problem is I already have her. So, you catch that? Okay, okay. So I found that woman already, so she's not available. Sorry. So, that's what we think, right? In fact, women, you do the same thing. That magical guy, this is the guy that's going to do it, and you chase and chase and chase, and he just got real discouraged. He actually did become famous at some point, and he married another famous, or he didn't marry, but he started a relationship with another famous actress. He said, but eventually the same thing happened with her as with every other one. It got old, it got tired, and he was like, is this it? And he tells the story. He says, so he's walking by a magazine rack, and he sees just a face. And he's like, whoa, that's it, right? And he goes and he gets the magazine, and he pulls it up, and there's this, actresses all, as the writer says, airbrushed to look perfect, and he spots the one. Oh, that's the one. That's the one. And he realizes that's the one he's with now that he's given up on. And he says, no, it's not it. And so he has to go, and he has to, because he's contemplating now suicide, because if you can't find it, if the magic doesn't work anymore, it's miserable. And so he goes into therapy with him, and he leads him into a tool, that's what they would call it, a tool that he calls the grateful flow. Now, let me tell you, I appreciate it. I like it. I'm glad that he goes this way. As they said, he was a guy that at one point, I guess, studied Freud, but he decided not to go that way because Freud would look at anything outside of yourself and religion and the idea of God as baloney, and that's what your problem actually is. But he realized, no, it's the opposite, that if your life is not attached to something beyond yourself, bigger than yourself, then you're not ever going to find what you're looking for. The problem I have with it, it doesn't go far enough. You can't attach your life to just something bigger than yourself. Even though I like the tool, stop and think about how there are times in your life where you deserve something, or you didn't earn it, but you got something that you didn't deserve. That, as he calls it, that grateful flow in life. Yes, but if that's just, where did it come from? What? How does it happen? Then it also will lose its power and its pull in your life, because it's not personal. It's not specific. And God makes himself personal to us. And Jesus comes and he puts on flesh and blood so that you would know this is a God who relates. He understands. He lived the same kind of life that you lived. Everything that you go through, everything that you struggle with is not unique. He did all of those things, and yet he did not lose his way. He did not sin. He didn't falter. So if there's anyone that you want to look to and say, that's the one I need help from, this is the one. That's who Jesus actually was. And the reason I say this is because until it becomes specific, you're going to struggle with other things in life. And yes, here is the next paragraph that Jesus gives. And you might struggle with this if you don't really understand who Jesus is. He says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, oh, wait a minute, I'm not into that, right? Not interested in doing something, following something, and the world's gonna hate me. In fact, I've been around, I had friends that said, look, if you love Jesus and you follow God, everyone will love you. I said, oh yeah, that works out really well in the Gospels, right? Because they would have all loved Jesus, wouldn't they? In fact, that's part of what his critics said. Hey, if you really are God, if you're the Son of God, you can do anything you want. Snap your fingers and everybody loves you. Nah, it doesn't quite work that way. That's not the struggle that we have in life. He says, and remember that at first, it hated me first. Verse 19, he says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. There's that attachment again. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Wow. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. And then he says, but I will send you, once again, he goes back to the Holy Spirit, the advocate. I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. And he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Yeah, until it becomes specific, it's not really powerful. If it's just a concept, if it's just a series of principles, it lacks the personalness to really have any power in our lives to move us through life. So that you understand that he's not promising you the perfect life. He's not promising you the easy life. What Jesus is saying is if you stay attached to the vine, you will have the same type of life that Jesus had. No better or no different, no less struggles than the master himself had. But in doing that, you will find the meaning and the purpose for your life that Jesus wanted to bring to them. This past week, a friend of mine passed away. And he's a good friend. And I use him often when we take communion, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because the bread, the wafer that you have is going to represent Jesus' own afflictions, his own suffering that he gave his life for us. But the wine represents something that lives in us, his blood that was poured out for us. And my friend, about 25 years ago, he had cancer. And actually, right now, he is still the longest living survivor of that kind of cancer, stage 4, alive in the world. Now, he will be surpassed because they are coming up with better and better treatments. But right now, he's number one, you know. So he lived 25 years, way, way, way longer than anyone was supposed to live with this type of cancer in his bone marrow. And at some point, in order to cure him or to give him a life, he had to get a bone marrow transplant from his sister. And she was here at the funeral celebrating his life also. And here's what I love about the story. Her blood type was O positive, universal blood type. His blood type was O negative. I mean, was A negative. And you might think, well, it doesn't match. It won't work. Oh, yes, it does. Because hers was the universal blood type. It works in anyone as far as blood type is concerned. And since she was his sibling, her match was perfect with his. He got her bone marrow transplanted in him, and he went from A negative to O positive. I always thought that was remarkable. I never raised in a medical field. I never even know that could be a possibility. But his new bone marrow, which actually wasn't his, it was hers, was producing a new blood type inside of him. That's what Jesus does for you and I. I know you say, but I can't do this. I understand what you're saying, but I can't love the way he loved. You're right. By yourself, in your own blood type, you can't do it. But what Jesus says is this: I will come live inside of you. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the advocate that he sends, he wants to produce a different life inside of us. Now, yeah, change. Everything doesn't get fixed at one time, but he is able. If we will look to him and we will listen to him, and even in your struggles, you know, go and you talk to him and you say, can you come help me? Because I'm struggling with this. If we will feed off of the things that he says as he tries to teach us, you can make it. In fact, you can find on the inside what you really think you're looking for in this world on the outside when he comes to live inside of you. So Jesus took the bread for Passover, and he gathered his disciples together, last week of his life, and he said, this is the bread that came out of heaven. It's not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And he passed the cup at the end of the meal, and he gave it that new meaning also. One of the verses I love is John, who's called the Beloved. He was the one sitting next to Jesus. He will write much later in life, at the end of his life, he will say, if we walk in the light, so this is a man that's been doing it his whole life. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. You know us, you understand us, you made us. And that you would prepare way ahead of time, long before we even knew we had a need, to send your son Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior, our rescuer, change everything about our life, about our living. If you're here this morning and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, maybe it all seems very strange to you. I promise you it is all strange to all of us until we begin to realize what he has done and the change that he wants to make, a change that only he can make in us. We can't make in ourselves. But there's a step for you to believe and to trust. With all of your struggles and all your difficulties, to say, that's what I'm hoping in. That he was good enough for me. That his promises and his life really can lead me to a different destination, and in the process can begin a change inside of me to reshape me and to fill me with a different kind of life than I had before. You can say, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I trust you. Come live inside of me. Teach me. Change me. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.